Father, we give praise today for the liberty we have to open our Bibles, to read, to pray over it and preach it. And we ask today that you will make your word to live. Make it to be quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Make it to be that message from the heart of God to the heart of each hearer. And that there will be guidance and there will be mercy and grace to every heart. And so I pray for the Holy Spirit's power to preach thy word. Lord, I depend on thee, and I take by faith the promised help of God the Holy Spirit to enable me to speak thy word today. Give the hearing of faith and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you have seen from our Bible reading, we're back to consider the life of King Asa. And in the chapter we looked at before, chapter 14, we noted what a mighty man he was. A man of God, a man of prayer, a man of faith, a man who walked with God and was a wonderful blessing as a king to his people. And we learned how God answered prayer for him to defeat a million-man army with horses and chariots and gave to King Asa a mighty victory. If you look at the end of chapter 15, you will see that his good reign lasted for 35 years. 35 years he was the king of Judah. And if you were to read chapter 15, you would see that he went from strength to strength, not only physically, but spiritually. A man who built the altar, a man who sought to do what was right in the sight of God. But at the end of that 35th year, it's a kind of the bottom fell out of it all, and this man went from the peak right to the pit. He went right from a man of God to follow his example to a beacon warning to everyone who would read this account. And it shows us that the very best of men can begin well and end very miserably. Something came along to spoil the blessing. And that can happen in our lives too. And we can be reduced from being godly, Christ-like, a living testimony of righteousness, to one who not only has the fly come into the ointment, but his life is filled with rottenness. That would be a terrible, terrible tragedy. Now, could it happen to us? I note the year that this happened. It happened in the 36th year. If you look at the opening verse, chapter 16, in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa. Now, that spoke to my heart because in 1 month time, I will have just completed 35 years preaching here in Surrey. 35 years of ministry. And we can say that God has been our helper. God has provided a people. I've never been without a people. We always lament the empty seats, and we lament a whole lot of things about people should come more frequently and more zealously. We may have those, but we've never had an empty church. Always had a people to preach to. And that's God's goodness. The Lord has given us this building. He has given us men and women to serve the Lord and do the heavy lifting in this church. And we're thankful for each one of you and those who are faithful and regular. And here we are today still preaching 35 years later. But alas, we learn right here in this passage that one cannot think he standeth. He must take heed lest he fall, and we must be on our guard. And so here is a word for me today. It's a word that I must listen to, and I pray it will be a word for your own heart as well. Now, we're going to learn here about God's controversy with Asa. And we will look firstly at the reason for God's displeasure with Asa. What went wrong? How could this man lose out so much and so quickly after a life of such consistency and such a walk and service for God? Well, the story of Asa's is a long one. He had 10 years. Way back in chapter 14, we learned about 10 years when there were no wars at all. He was a man of peace. He was able to build. Things prospered, went along very smoothly. And then came the threat of the Ethiopians. And if you read the early part of chapter 14, how they came with a million-man army, 300 chariots, and this was a huge threat to Asa and to his kingdom. And in verse 11, he prayed that great prayer, chapter 14, 11. "It is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee." And a couple of weeks ago, we sang that hymn, Finlandia, resting on the Lord. And so we got the message that God is honored and God is exalted when we rely and lean upon him. And so that was a great victory, and God defeated these Ethiopians, and peace came again to the nation, to the king. And he went on from strength to strength. And chapter 15 is a chapter of spiritual building, spiritual blessing. But now what happens? There comes this Baasha, king of Israel. And he comes to fight against Judah. Now there's a little bit of history you need to be aware of to pick up on this. And that is the divided kingdom. The 12 tribes, the two and a half tribes that were Judah, and the 10 tribes to the north that were Israel. And that happened after Solomon with Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and you have the divided kingdom. The northern kingdom is Israel. The southern kingdom is Judah. David was the king of Judah. And you have a whole series of kings of Israel. In the north were the apostates. They were idolaters. They turned to wicked things. And they always sought opportunity to bring Judah down. And here is this Baasha, king of Israel. We're told in verse 1 that he came up against Judah. Now, this Israelite king had a relatively small army. Nothing like the Ethiopians. It was Asa who said to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, "Take my gold, my money, and fight for me, and rid me of this threat of the king of Israel." And so you see where he went wrong. That instead of relying on the Lord, he relied on his money and his physical power to buy the help of Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, to bring his army to relieve him from the pressure of the king from the north. And so it seemed a good plan. And you know what? It worked. It worked. Militarily, it worked. They were able to rout the Israelites to the north. And it says in verse 5, "It came to pass when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah." So they gained their cities, they rebuilt again, and it seemed to be a wonderful plan that worked so very well. But he had relied on his gold, buying the help of a heathen king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, that he might be preserved from this threat. Now, did God like that? Was that a good thing in the eyes of the Lord? You'll read of that in verse 7. Hanani, the seer. Now, when you read of a seer in the Old Testament, it's a prophet, someone who sees into God's mind. And he was sent to Asa by God, and he was to give him this message. Let's read the message in verse 7. Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. We're not the Ethiopians and the Lubims. He's going away back now to the previous battle. That million-man army of the Ethiopians, with chariots and horsemen. Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. And so the question is, why did you not come back to me again? Why did you not continue to rely on me? And verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. And so, here is the word for us. Thou hast not relied on thy God. And there was no answer to this. There was no refutation. There was no way he could explain it off. He had simply neglected to trust the Lord, and he trusted in man. And that was his folly. That was the thing that grieved God. And God got his message through to Asa, through the prophet Hanani, unmistakably and clearly. And here is a word for us. And here is something that we need to face up to. We can begin well. We can be men and women of prayer in the past. We can be full of faith, full of zeal, and live in the strength of the Lord. And then in some new situation, some new chapter in our walk with God, we cease to rely on the Lord, and we begin to rely on men. Now, how can this be measured? How can you even know if this has happened in our hearts and lives? Well, it can be measured by our prayer life. Because the thing to note is that in chapter 14, when Asa was threatened by the Ethiopians, he prayed that great prayer. It is nothing with thee to help with many or few, or with them that have no power. And he cried to God. But in chapter 16, when he had a threat from Israel, no prayer. There's not a mention in chapter 16 that he cried out to the Lord for guidance, for direction, or for help from heaven. No such mention. And so you and I need to consider our own prayer life. That will be the gauge. That will be the telltale sign. If we are today continuing to rely on the Lord, and just let's ask the question, are we bringing our problems and our needs, the crises of our lives, to the Lord? Do we pray about them? Is that the first thing we think about whenever we have a need? Do we call on the Lord and get our Bibles and open them at some promise or some chapter for guidance and say, Lord, I know not what to do, but my eyes are upon you. I'm trusting in your way and your help in this situation. If you're doing that on a regular basis, then we can say, well, at least I haven't yet fallen into the trap of Asa. But then, of course, there's always the temptation of shortening things down. There may be a time when you prayed and you prayed and you prayed, but that may have been a while, and you have ceased to pray with all your heart, and maybe you've given up prayer. Maybe you've given up the place of prayer. Maybe you were a leader in prayer, and others heard your prayers. But where are your prayers today? As I read here of King Asa, and in this 16th chapter, I ask that question, where is the prayer of Asa? I actually went looking in chapter 16 for the prayer of Asa, and I couldn't find it. I couldn't find one word of prayer. If someone was to look for prayer in your life, would they find it? Would they know where you pray? Would they know when you pray? Would they know how you pray? Would you know that you have that definite time with God to seek his face, relying on the Lord. And poor Asa, the temptation was, well, I can come up with a military plan of my own. And the thing is, it worked. And that's the subtlety of this. Because we can cease to rely on the Lord on things, and we can trust our own judgment, and they might work. But we still grieve the Lord. We still displease the Lord. And so this is the big reason for God's displeasure. Now, I also want to speak to you on the cost of not relying on the Lord. And we can only cringe at the stupidity of Asa for not going back to trust in the God who had helped him so marvelously in the past, bringing an end to the threat of the Ethiopians and bringing him back into the place of peace and of blessing. And in that event, God was glorified. You can imagine the praises, the songs, the prayers that went up in praise to the God of heaven who had preserved Judah from their enemies. Now, note the tone in verse 9 in chapter 16. This is an amazing text here, and I've highlighted it in my Bible, and it's certainly a verse you want to be able to find when you require it. 2 Chronicles 16:9, and you'll note the tone of this. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Now, if you look at the tone of this, God delights to help. God is just waiting on your cry for help. His eyes run to and fro through the whole earth. But he didn't get that request from Asa. And God said at the end of the verse, henceforth thou shalt have wars. And so this cost Asa in real terms. God said, if you don't want my help, okay, I leave you to your own defenses. Go on, look after yourself. You want freedom? You want your independence? You go on. You've got it. But for Asa, it cost him wars. And if you look on down in verse 12, you'll see it also cost him disease in the 39th year of his reign. You see how these things developed over time? It was in the 36th year that he made that awful mistake, awful sin of not trusting the Lord, seeking the help of men, withholding prayer, and it cost him wars, and later it cost him health. It also cost him prayerlessness. And that again is a tragedy when that happens. You look at verse 12, and Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceedingly great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And so even though he is a man now that has angered God and has lost the help of God, reduced to wars and fightings, reduced to ill health, he's got a hardened heart. He's got a prayerless heart. You would imagine that these troubles would have spoken to him, awakened him out of his folly, and brought him back into the place of blessing. You see, the prayerlessness really is Asa hitting rock bottom. He comes to the bottom rung on the ladder when he gets to the place where he can't pray. This is a tragedy for Asa. The man who back in chapter 14 is an example of prayer, who knew how to call on God, who got victory through prayer. But now he is reduced to a prayerless, sick man without peace in his nation. He's the picture of an empty man's life. We would never want that to happen. Indeed, we ought to cry out to God, let this be a warning to me. Oh Lord, don't allow Asa's end to be the last chapter in my life. This mighty man, Asa, is a beacon to us all of the awful, terrible cost of not relying on the Lord. Now, our text last Sunday evening were the words of the Lord Jesus, where he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." That's the Lord whom we serve today. And he is ever saying to his people and to all who will come to him, whether they be laden with sin, whether they be laden with the cares of life, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to see if there be one that is strong on his behalf, to show himself strong in his behalf. And if we do not do that, oh, the cost, oh, the cost. So let this chapter, 2 Chronicles 16, be a warning beacon to you and me. Let this put up the warning signal that if we don't continue to lean on the Lord and rely on him and seek his face in prayer, that we may lose out so terribly. Now, lastly, or thirdly, we come to the heart reliance that God desires. Going back now to chapter 14, 11, there is no better model than you have of Asa in those earlier years. In chapter 14, 11, we have this example. "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee." So that is the reliance. That's the heart reliance that God is looking for. And you'll see that that prayer was full of faith. And a mighty God, it's nothing with thee. God is able. It made no difference how weak or strong Asa was. His God was mighty. It was to place full dependence on the Lord. "We rest on thee." That's the reliance the Lord is looking from you and me today. And I wonder, does this describe how we are living our Christian lives? Truly, daily, relying and bringing every need to the Lord as to our walk with God. If you want a close walk with God, you've got to lean on him. Man can't help you. Others can't do it for you. You've got to go and lean on the Lord himself. When it comes to resisting temptation, fighting the battle against all kinds of vice and sin, are you leaning on the Lord? Are you telling the Lord you need help? Saying, "Lord, it's nothing with thee to help. We rest on thee." When you're seeking to live a good testimony in a hostile world, and you think of the many that would want to bring you down, the many that would like to tarnish your testimony, are you leaning on the Lord to help you? Or as you would go witnessing the gospel, we've been looking at evangelism in our adult Sunday school for a few weeks, and we do endeavor this Saturday to do some evangelism, and we invite you along. At 9:30, we plan to meet here at church. We're going to have some prayer, get ourselves organized to go out with literature and to evangelize, whether we do leaflet drops or speak to people, but try and get the message of the gospel out. And we invite you to come along, but we must not rest in man. We must not put confidence in our own abilities. We must rest in the help which the Lord himself will give. Now, there are many, many examples in the Bible where, even in the New Testament, where the Lord came alongside and helped his people. And my favorite example, and I probably quoted so often here, the people who ask me, "Do you not have any other illustrations in your heart to give?" But you have the great example of the vine and the branches. And the Lord Jesus saying to the disciples, "Without me ye can do nothing. Abide in me, and I in you. And if my word abides in you, ye shall ask what ye will." And the Lord was teaching his disciples, those that were to go out and preach the gospel. He was telling them, You can't do it in your own strength. You can only do it by doing what these branches do. Draw their strength from the vine. Get all your resources from me. Depend upon me. And then in Ephesians 5, we have that chapter where you have husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. And wives submit to your husbands, and children obey your parents, and servants obey your masters. But you know how that is prefaced in Ephesians 5:18? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Because you can't be the husband you need to be. You can't be the wife you need to be. And boys and girls, you can't be the children in the home that you ought to be in a Christian home. And servants, workers, you can't obey your employer without being helped by the Spirit. That's the biblical teaching. We can't live the Christian life in our own strength. We can't do it in the resources of man. We need the Lord, and we need to rely upon Him continually. Now, let's come back to 2 Chronicles 16:9. I want you to notice something here. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart." Now, we're getting to the heart of the matter now. The kind of heart reliance God's looking for, whose heart is perfect toward Him. We're moving Godward here. Now, the word perfect means mature and single-minded. It doesn't mean perfection in the sense of saints in heaven are perfect. We are still yet in the flesh and in the body and limited. We're not yet perfect. But we should be single-minded, moving toward Him. Or as Peter put it, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Christian life ought to be looking like, growing. We are progressing. We're moving toward the Lord. And that's reliance. We want to trust Him more and more. Indeed, we lament that we don't trust Him as we should. And when we go to pray, we say, "Lord, I confess that I tend to trust my own thinking. I tend to look to man. But Lord, give me the grace to put my eyes upon the Lord and trust in your help." Are you praying like that? Does that mark your prayer life? That's what God is looking for here in our service for Him. Now, the Lord Jesus preached this in the Sermon on the Mount, and He taught His disciples to, and the multitudes, in fact, not just the disciples. That Sermon on the Mount was preached to, at first to the disciples, but then the multitudes gathered, and He preached this to them all, that they were not to be anxious for the morrow. The morrow will take care of itself. And He taught them about even a little sparrow that falls, and God sees the fall of that sparrow. How much more shall not your heavenly Father care for you, who are of much greater value than a little sparrow? And the Lord Jesus taught, and He teaches us, to look to our heavenly Father in true reliance, true dependence. Now, that's what reliance looks like. Are you asking the Lord to work that in your life? Or have you gone back to some kind of a default position and say, "Well, I'm safe here. I'm not really going into the ways of sin. I'm not really pressing to do much for God, but I'm in a safe spot." And maybe that's, you're kind of in your little bubble and your own private space as a Christian, and you're comfortable. You're happy enough. You're kind of satisfied in where you're at. That's what happened to Asa. That's what happened to Asa. And he got his eyes off the Lord. And he didn't call upon God with all his heart. That's a dangerous place to be. That is really dangerous. So Christian, you need to aim for God's favor in your life. You need to aim for His power, His presence, and His constant help to you. If there's anything that growing as a Christian looks like, it is learning to lean on Jesus, learning to rely on the Lord as your helper. If that's not happening in your life, you're not growing. You're not developing into Christ likeness. The life of the Lord Jesus was a life of constant communion with his Father. Everything he did was to please his heavenly Father. And everything he did, he brought to the Father in prayer. That's the mark that should be there. Now, I've got a final closing thought here, and that is the response that God is looking for. You will note that God sent Hananiah the prophet, and before bringing wars against him, God nudged him by the words of Hananiah. He gave Asa an opportunity to see his folly, change his ways, and do the right. And you know, God always does that. Before God sends judgment, he sends his prophets. He sends his messengers to awaken and warn and to call people to a repentance and return to God. Now, look at verse 10 and you'll see the response of Asa. How disappointing this is. Then Asa was wroth with the seer, that is Hananiah, the prophet, and put him in a prison house. Can you imagine that? Here's a man with a very hardened heart. Here's a man who's not just got into a little comfort zone and not doing anything for God. Here's a man now that's become the enemy of God. God is speaking to him. God has a message for him, but he's rejecting the message. And he puts Hananiah in the prison house, and there he is. Now, that ought to be a very great concern to every professing Christian. He left God for so long that he was dead in heart. His spirit was not in tune with God, and his flesh had taken over his life. Could that happen to you and me? I think of texts in the New Testament that speak of this, where it says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, holding faith in a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck." That's 1 Timothy chapter 1. To make shipwreck of your faith. That's what we see in Asa. He's a wreck. He came to ruin. Oh, he stands here in the Bible as a tremendous warning to every one of us. Asa knew the help of God in the past. So have we. We would be lying to say God has not helped us. We would be denying what God has done in the past for us in his service, in our testimony, in our walk for him. And for Asa, well, there's no telling of the heights that this man could have ended in if he had kept relying on the Lord. If he just kept doing what he did at first, there's no telling what God could have done with him. Now, whatever discouragements or attacks that you are facing, whatever a sense of disappointment that you face in the Christian life, there's just one message here for you. Keep leaning on the Lord. Don't stop leaning on the Lord. Whatever the problem is, whatever the bitterness, whatever the tears, whatever the emptiness you feel, don't stop leaning on the Lord. Keep on praying. Keep on believing. Keep on looking to the Lord to help and to keep you. And even if you have a million enemies like Asa, you can be the first to say, "Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, either with them that are many or them that have no power." Leaning on the Lord. Am I doing that? 35 years, my life lines up here with Asa in the years numbers. Am I still leaning on the Lord? There's a danger that we start resting on the past, or that we rest on we're not doing badly. I suppose the question is, are we satisfied? If we're totally satisfied, then we're not leaning. But if we are yearning for blessing and progress and growth and an extension to the Lord's kingdom, then we need to rely, and rest on Him. If you're not a Christian today, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus, can you see what being a Christian is? If you would be even interested in becoming a Christian, what is it you're doing? You're going to bring your sins to Jesus. You're going to cast all your sins on Him. You're going to cast your new life, your new walk, strength for each day, victory over sin in the world. You're going to come to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, You must do this in my life. That's the cry of a sinner coming to Jesus. You're not just coming to be made happy. You're coming to be made holy. You're coming to be given a new heart and given spiritual power by the indwelling of the Spirit to live a new life. And the Lord can do it, but just keep leaning on the Lord Jesus.